We're in 1 Corinthians 6, and the first part of that chapter I'm going to read, the first 8 verses. Dare any of you having a matter against another go to law before the unjust and not before the saints? Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy? Are ye not unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know ye not that ye shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, see them judge, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you, because ye go to law one with another. Why do ye not rather take wrong? Why do ye not rather suffer yourselves to be defrauded? Nay, ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren. Now I want to read, if I may, the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, and attempting the impossible to reconcile these two passages. Remember that the Apostle Paul is the author of both. Romans 13, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. And this is where God forever established the principle of human government. Whoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is a minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is a minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Now, in other words, the protection of human government. Rulers are not a terror to those who do good works, but those who do evil works. There is a principle of human government, there's a protection of human government. Wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. In other words, the price of human government is tribute or taxes. We as Christians are citizens of two commonwealths. Know ye not that your citizenship is in heaven? But we're also citizens of earthly governments. There is nothing so deceiving in the application of logic as what's called the distributed middle. When you start with a double presumption and carry logical conclusions, you have almost an impossible situation, unless you have a double authority, as we have here tonight. Let us think, first of all, then, and over in the other auditorium, we have two flags. We have on one side the stars and stripes, and to that flag we give our allegiance, because we are citizens of the United States of America. But we do not give it our conscience. We give our conscience to Christ and the Christian flag. You never heard, did you, of a conscientious objector in Russia when he didn't want to go to war? No. To butcher the king's English, there ain't none. That's why you never heard of them. They don't respect the conscience. This is a vast difference between a so-called Christian nation and one that isn't. Furthermore, we take the government is trying to make good laws. It's a business of the church by regeneration to make good men. The government resorts to coercion. The church, if it keeps its citizenship where it should be, the church does not depend on coercion, but we persuade men. The church, for example, is set on a divine commission. But the state has only an earthly and human commission. We have in the church, we have to give people liberty, right, and in the government, they may grant concessions, they might grant tolerance, but those are gifts of men, not of God. Now, with that in mind, let us think then, first of all, in this, of the matter of our rights in human government, and then in the passage we have here, it says, "Dare ye, any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust?" This is a matter of personal grievance, a matter against another. It doesn't say a matter against a lawbreaker. There's nowhere in the Word of God that lawbreakers are protected. Some say, well, but in this passage, Paul said, suffer the wrong. Why did he say appello Caesarium then? Why did he say, I appeal to Caesar? Why did he use it to get out of jail? Because he believed in human government and applied it. He didn't hesitate. But I'm sure we see this more in the light of illustrations than we will in the light of principles that we might deduct from these two passages. Let us use an instance. Fourth Baptist Church hired a small contractor who did considerable work around the church. As I remember, the bill was something around $3,000, and the church paid its bill. Later, we found out that the materials and labor had not been paid for. A legal lien was put against the property of Fourth Baptist Church. Notice I said property. The Fourth Baptist Church was compelled, and rightly so, to pay the bill twice. We had to find the money for the laborers. We had to find the money for the materials that had been used. That wasn't the end of the story. The story went further. The same contractor was seen driving around the city, still doing work. It came to the attention of the assistant prosecuting attorney of the county, and he had legal papers served upon him, and he could not put out another shovel of dirt, couldn't hire one more sack of sand, or couldn't do one bit at his trade until he had righted the wrong that he had done. Now, that was a matter of human government. The human government attempts to get equality and righteousness among people. The divine government of God is to establish in the hearts of men the will of God. There's a difference. You're a citizen, as a born-again Christian, you're a citizen of two commonwealths. Well, that was that. One time during the war, I had the misfortune of being a renter, and in those days you couldn't find anything to rent, and buying was impossible because of the circumstances that prevailed in the financial affairs of the pastor. So we received a notice to move. Well, there was sickness in my family at the time, and it was impossible to have moved, but the landlord came over, and just before the time of moving, and said, "You're planning to move?" I said, "No, sir." "Oh, you're not?" "No, sir." Well, he said, "I shall get the sheriff and have you moved," and he told me the date. And I said, "Well, I just happened to visit the Office of Price Administration today," which was a very active form of government during the war years. "And I said, I found out that you had not even notified me yet to move." "Oh, yes, I did." "No, but you didn't use the right papers." I said, you've got to go down and get the forms that are provided by the Office of Administration and Office of Price Administration, fill them out, and give me 90 days to move. Well, I thought he was going to have a nervous breakdown. He said, do you mean that you would appeal to law? I says, no, you appealed to law, and I appealed to the same law for my defense. I said, you're the one that appealed to law. You said you were going to have the sheriff come. And, well, I don't need to tell you, we were nice about it. We got out before the 90 days was up, but it was a matter of human government. You're entitled to it. I'm entitled to it. We're citizens of two commonwealths. We believe that there is, one, a universal principle of human government. Now, keep this in mind. You own what you own and possess it, and we're living in a day when property values and property ownership is shabbily treated. Personal privilege and personal rights in this day of humanism are far and away exaggerated beyond property rights. There's a great infringement of human government on personal property rights. And I'll say more about that at the end. But remember, what you own is either by force or by the consent of an orderly society in deeds and abstracts. One or the other. And if anyone should attempt to take your possessions, either boldly by force or by stealthily, take it by guile, you have redress as a Christian to human government. Don't be fooled about it. I think of another instance, taking the matter of the Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. Originally, the property there and the school was called Minnesota Central University. In 1854, a charter was given under territorial legislation before statehood came to Minnesota. We were operating first as Central University, and then after that, Central Baptist University, then later as Pillsbury Academy. And then there were some alien forces seated in New York, and they came and served an injunction on the board of the college and claimed property rights, property ownership. And after serving the injunction, we in human government replied to the injunction, and they attempted in court to prove that the property belonged to them. Of course, the embarrassing thing was they had never had the title to the property. They never had an abstract for ownership, no title for ownership, and consequently, they were somewhat embarrassed in 5 days of beating around the bush in the court, at which time the judge did the only thing he could do was to declare the ownership of the property was honored under territorial legislature, had not been changed under statehood, and therefore the property belonged to the Pillsbury Academy, later called Pillsbury Baptist Bible College. They were not satisfied with that, so they appealed that decision to the Supreme Court, State of Minnesota. They found out, again, that the Minnesota Baptist Association of Churches was the sole member of the corporation, and having ownership of that property with the exclusive rights to elect its trustees. And that was verified, nailed down in Supreme Court of Minnesota, Supreme Court of this state. Now, there was nothing unchristian. For example, if someone came along and said, now, you've been living in this house, in this case it was over 100 years, and So now, your family's been living in this house for over 100 years, but it really isn't yours. It belongs to someone else. Now, what would you do? Would you sit on your hands and say, well, that's all right? Well, if you did, there'd be something wrong. I know you wouldn't. I know you well enough, any of you, to know what you'd do. You would have the same appeal for redress that they had for the matter of theft. And so that was the way the thing was concluded. Now let us go into some other cases. Let us take, for example, in the 32nd chapter of the book of Exodus. And I want to read to you a couple of verses. If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep and kill it, or sell it, he shall restore 5 oxen for an ox and 4 sheep for a sheep. If a thief be found breaking up and be smitten that he die, there shall no blood be shed for him. Now Deuteronomy 17:6 says that the hand of 2 witnesses or 3 witnesses, he that's worthy of death shall be put to death. This is a matter of breaking and entering. Breaking and entering in the night in the Old Testament was subject to the death penalty. The laws of our statutory laws of our states are almost all based and founded in the Word of God, either the law of Moses or the second law of Moses in the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, it was Charles G. Finney, you remember, who was a lawyer, practiced law, and it was reading in the Old Testament that convicted him of his sins when he found out that it was more serious to be guilty before the bar of God's justice than it was before the bar of the justice of human courts. And this led to his conversion. Let us go further. Down, I'm thinking of illustration now. Back in the days when I was in Cedar Rapids, there was a very liberal pastor that had a devotion and led a discussion on pacifism. It was very popular back there after the war, and they had all kinds of propaganda about a warless world. And he was very much like a pastor that used to be pastor of the First Baptist Church of St. Paul. He went around preaching and teaching. He said that we should be pacifists. He said, if the communists come over here, we should let them take our property. We should let them destroy our land, ravish our families, in order that we might display the Spirit of Christ. Now, that was the type of man this pastor was, that was leading the forum. And after he had whipped himself up to a real white heat and was going along, and he and I had several banters before, he made the mistake of asking me what I thought about it. And I asked him if he minded if I'd use an illustration. No, that's fine. Well, now, I said, I saw by the papers that your automobile was stolen last week. And I also saw by the papers that they caught the culprit and that the culprit's in jail. How did that happen? He says, not a fair question. No, it wasn't a fair question, because he didn't believe in pacifism at that time. Yes, he was appealing to an orderly society that had protection for personal property. And he did like what anybody would do. All right, what would you do if you went home tonight after this meeting and someone had come in and taken half your furniture out the front door, and you got there just as they were loading up the last piece? What would you do about it? Would you just accept the wrong and pray for them? No, you'd get to the first telephone, I'm sure. And so would I. And you'd make it known. And that would be the sensible thing to do, because you're still a citizen of the United States of America. You're still a citizen of this state of Minnesota. And you still have the protection. You still have the protection of the laws of the land. They're here for you. You'd be foolish if you didn't take them. Make it even worse. Supposing someone should come and come in and ravish your family. What would you do? Well, I'm sure that if you had it happen, you wouldn't wait to think what you'd do. You would appeal to the law enforcement agency as soon as possible. We're told not to do it ourselves. Strictly, we're told not to act as a policeman. We're not to act as a protector of our own property. That we are supposed to call in the authorities. And that's exactly what the most of us would do, because we're citizens of two commonwealths. And this, to go back to 1 Corinthians 16, it says, dare any of you having a matter against a brother? Now the brother has a matter against the law that is settled by law, the transgressor, the lawbreaker, the lawless one. And some of you, I trust, have been listening to Walter Cronkite, who has been giving a series of messages on public education. And he told about the tremendous vandalism and the multiplied millions of dollars that's been going to waste through vandalism through the students of our public schools. I think the second message was last night. I suppose the third one's tonight. But it's amazing when we see, and to say nothing about the illiteracy, how that the social promotions have taken the place of academic promotions, and how that such a large percentage of them are illiterate when they finish school, and they can make 70 mistakes on a paper and hand it in and get an A. How they can assist the teacher on doing little chores from desk of the student to the desk of the teacher and get academic credit. And you never heard such a thing. But what you've got a society that has been trained in an education that is not the communication of knowledge. And you can't expect in such a society that you're going to be able to fold your hands or to sit on your hands and just expect your heavenly citizenship to take care of you, because it will not work. Now let me cite another instance. One time I was on vacation, I received a letter from a disturbed pastor, and he said, you're related, he said, to the administration of Pillsbury College, and he said, I'm told that the Pillsbury College, when a student signs an agreement coming to the college, to pay his tuition and his board room, that he signs an agreement that if he defaults in this agreement, that he's giving the school permission to put this bill in the collecting agency's hand. And he thought that was 1 Corinthians 6. It isn't at all. It has nothing to do with 1 Corinthians 6. It's not a brother having something against a brother. No, it's not that at all. Such a thing would be a sin against the rest of the students who are paying their way. And by the way, the college has had almost an imaginary case, because the college has even, down at the local bank, has assisted students in getting loans, and there's hardly one in thousands that isn't reliable and honest. But this pastor had picked this up and thought that this was a violation of 1 Corinthians 6. It isn't. It's under Romans 13. The principle of human government, the protection of human government, it's a protection of the property and the rights of the school. And it was a protection also of the rights of other students. Why should 99 pay and one refuse to pay? Now, we've seen students in the Central Seminary go out, become pastors, who left bills behind. And throughout my ministry now for a half century, I have found out where there's a lack of personal integrity. It has a way of catching up with people. It has a way. It leaves its mark wherever they go. There's a trail of it. In other words, if they defraud their fellow man, they're also defrauding God. Defrauding God. And so, reconciling these two passages tonight, I realize it can only just touch the surface, but I want to make it plain that if this is a surprise to you, go back and read both passages again and be sure that you find out there's a difference between going to law in a lawsuit over a quarrel with an individual against whom you may have some personal grievance, and the matter of the protection of property rights. I conclude with this. Also, modernism throughout the era of conservative Baptists was attempting to come in and take the property of local congregations, particularly in the American Baptist Convention. They went to court again and again and again. I happen to have been brought in as a so-called expert witness in a dozen or more cases, lower courts and Supreme Courts. And right here in this church, say we have 1,500 members. Each of you are members of a corporation. We could meet together and we could vote to sell this property and divide it equally among ourselves. Nobody could obstruct it, nobody could prevent it, nobody could stop it, because we are an autonomous, self-owned, self-propagating, self-controlled organization. Now, if you can imagine, and this is Baptist polity, and if you can imagine an extraneous organization called a convention, an overlordship coming in and trying to take the property of a local, one local church against the majority vote of the people of that church. And this was attempted again and again and again, until finally there were so many cases in so many states, they kind of gave up. But that was property rights. It's under the Constitution of the United States of America, under the First Amendment, and we, in our particular form of government, are safe. And this is why, as I said today in the matter of the chapel, that we have the Fourth Baptist Christian Day School. It's safe from any legal interference or any ecclesiastical interference, just as long as the First Amendment to the Constitution is sustained. Nobody can touch us, nobody can change us, nobody can influence us, do anything against us. We'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask thy blessing upon the Word of God. We thank thee for these two passages. We are happy tonight that we are, yea, citizens of two commonwealths. Yea, your citizenship is in heaven. We thank thee for that. And yet, our Father, there's no power but of God, and the powers that be are ordained of God. And when they sin against the ordinance of God, they have to answer to the ordinances of God. We ask thy blessing upon this message in Jesus' name. Amen.